Way back. All right. Good morning, church. How is everybody? Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope that you guys have lots of plans to share Jesus with everybody you come in contact with. That's going to be your plan for today, I hope. If you have your Bibles, let's open those up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. And as you're turning there, I want you guys to be thinking about something for me. I want you to think about the biggest lie that anyone has ever told you. Biggest lie that anyone has ever told you. Now, for some people, this idea of the biggest lie that has ever been told to them might absolutely devastate them. I will love you forever. I'll never leave you. Right? Sometimes this carries very heavy connotations. Other times, these big fabrications can become rather amusing. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what's the biggest lie that anyone had ever told me? And came up with one that was pretty good. When I was in college, I had an aspiring musician tell me that he was headlining a concert down in Texas. And he was talking to me and my roommate, and he said, "It's really a shame that this concert isn't closer, because I could get you guys in. It would be a great show. You'd love it." And like I said, my roommate and I both knew this guy, and we knew that the likelihood of him headlining a concert down in Texas was highly unlikely. And so we decided to push into the story a bit to see how much of that was true. And so we were like, "You really think you could get us into the show for free?" He said, "Sure." So, "Well, we'll come. So we'll drive down. We can make it a road trip for the weekend." He's like, "That's great, man, that's great." I said, "Look, I'll get the tickets squared away and we'll talk about it later." I said, "Okay, fine." And so got a call about a week later, and he's like, "Man, I got some bad news." So, "What's that bad news?" He's like, if you came down to the show, I don't know that we'd be able to see each other very much, you know, because I'll be in the green room and all that kind of stuff, and don't know that we'd be able to hang out very much." And it's like, "That's cool, man. All we want to do is see you on stage. You know, so it's worth the drive. Even though we won't get to hang out, it's worth the drive just to see you on stage." So, "Okay, cool. I'll get those tickets worked out." And so I gave him a call the next week, and I said, "Hey, man, you got those tickets worked out?" And he said, "Man, I got some bad news." I said, "Oh, yeah, what's this bad news?" He's like, "Man, the show is sold out." I said, "Seriously?" I said, "You, the headliner, can't get us tickets to the show because it's sold out?" I'm like, "Surely to goodness they would give you two tickets for your buddies to come in from North Carolina to see you play." And he's like, "Man, it's, you know, fire marshal code, all this kind of stuff. I can't do it. We're maxed out." I said, "Okay." I said, "Okay. No worries." Well, in the process of this, I asked him where the show was being held, and he told me. And so I called them and asked them about the show that was happening that weekend. They said, "Yeah, we have a show." I said, "Is this guy's band on the ticket for that show?" And he goes, "Well, we have a Battle of the Band show that weekend." I said, "So is this guy headlining that show?" He said, "It's a Battle of the Bands. There's no head." I mean, this guy's talking to me like I'm a fool. He's like, "There's no headliner. It's Battle of the Bands." I said, "Okay." I said, "All right." I said, "Well, do you have this guy on the ticket? Like, is he one of the bands that had signed up?" And he looked for the name, couldn't find the name. I said, "Okay." And so I said, "Can we get tickets? Are there tickets available?" And he's like, "Yeah, there's tons of tickets. We sell them at the door. It'll be fine." He's like, "What?" I said, "What's the odds of that show selling out?" He said, "This show will not sell out. This show will not sell out." And so, because I did actually have affection for this guy that was telling me this fib, I never mentioned it. I never mentioned the fact that I knew he was lying to me. I never mentioned the fact that I Don't Believe You headlined a show in Texas. But this is the nature of our world. We live in a place where sometimes it's difficult to trust people because we're not always the most forthcoming with the truth. And today, we're going to continue on in the antithesis statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at the importance of being people of integrity and how oaths play into our integrity this morning. And so let's pray, and then let's look at what Jesus has to say. Father, we come before you as broken people. People who have a tendency to lie in order to make ourselves look better, or to lie in order to get ourselves out of trouble. It's just the nature of our fallen flesh. I pray today that as we take a look at what Jesus has to say about oaths in the Sermon on the Mount, God, that we would be people who desire to strive for integrity. That our hearts would be inclined towards loving Christ well by being honest in all that we say, think, and do. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pour out here today, that you would change our hearts, move us to be more like Christ as we study his word. We love you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. So Matthew 5, 33 to 37 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Any more than this is from the evil one." And so Jesus starts this one the same way that he started all the other antithesis statements. You have heard it said. And what follows is not a direct quote from the Old Testament. Instead, he's issuing a summary statement that condenses several Old Testament commands that talk about taking oaths. You find it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of these passages are being condensed by Jesus in what he said there. And the Mosaic law was clear that throwing around the name of God was forbidden. You can't do it lightly. So if you happen to invoke the name of Yahweh in the process of making an oath, it was considered a debt that had to be paid to the Lord and therefore could go unbroken. And so to be clear, it's not that you couldn't make oaths to the Lord. In fact, that's what Moses expected. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is giving the people of Israel instructions on how they're to live once they enter into the promised land. And in verses 10 to 13, he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of everything good that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." Verse 13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name." So Moses wanted his people to honor their promises, and so he wanted them to swear their integrity before the Lord. But as we know, from the beginning, when sin entered the world, it has been very clear that people are in the habit of finding ways of working around the rules. With an oath made in the name of the Lord being so concrete, the people made it a point to find other things to swear by. And in Jesus' time, one of the ways that people had accomplished this was they had woven together this really sophisticated tapestry of telling oaths. And depending on how you told it would depend on how binding the oath was. So, for example, a weird one that I came up with as I was studying for this, it said that swearing by heaven and earth was not binding, nor was swearing by Jerusalem. But if you swore towards Jerusalem, then that oath was binding. So you can say, I swear by the great city of Jerusalem that I will pay you one denarii a day if you will do this work for me for the next month. And in this system, as long as you weren't facing Jerusalem when you said it, the oath is not binding. Can you imagine trying to negotiate with a system like that? And if you knew that such a system existed, why would you ever accept an oath that wasn't made on something that was binding? Someone makes a promise to you, and all of a sudden, you start searching the sky for the position of the sun, and you start remembering all the navigation techniques that the Boy Scouts of Judah taught you. And all of a sudden, you're like, you better stop looking at Jericho when you make these promises to me. You better turn that way and face Jerusalem. How awful would that be? I can't imagine having to navigate this minefield of oaths in order to get down to brass tacks on something. In verses 34 to 37, Jesus is going to speak into this system, and he's going to bring it down into its simplest form. He's going to say, first off, the thinking behind your system is flawed. And secondly, you should be the type of people with such integrity that the need for an oath at all is unnecessary. So let's address both of these things that Jesus points out. First off, the system is flawed. As I mentioned, people would swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem, but in that convoluted system that they had produced, none of those oaths were binding. And they were careful not to invoke the name of God because that oath actually had weight to it. But Jesus is going to point out that even the things that you think have nothing to do with God are closely associated with Him because literally everything belongs to God. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, "Now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." Deuteronomy 10, 14, "The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it." Psalm 89, 11, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and everything in it, you founded them." And therefore, when you swear by heaven, Jesus says, that's where God's throne is. And therefore, that's a binding oath. When you swear by the earth, that's God's footstool. And therefore, it's a binding oath. And when you swear by Jerusalem and think it's not connected to God, remember that it's the city of the great king. That's also a binding oath, whether you're facing the city or not. All of it's connected to God. And therefore, all those oaths are binding. And with all those things off the table, then Jesus comes after each one of us personally. He says, not to swear by our head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. And then people all across the first world, at least those with money, start chuckling and say, that's what you think, Jesus. Hairstylists are laughing all the way to the bank. And I'm sure that some of our driver's licenses in this room should just have "to be determined" listed there instead of an actual hair color. But what Jesus is pointing out is that without chemical intervention, none of us have the power to control any aspect of our bodies. We don't have the power in ourselves to make our hair a different color. We don't have the power in ourselves to make it stay on our head. We don't have the power to make ourselves taller or shorter. And we can try to pay attention to what we eat and exercise, but we have no control over our body type. And so even if you make an oath based on your own body, you're still making a promise on something that God is in control of. There's no escaping it. And so Jesus sets the standard for the system. It's not complicated. And therefore, it should not become convoluted. Let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. And as Jesus' disciples, we should be people of such integrity of character and truthfulness of heart that whatever we say should be absolutely believable and dependable. Believable and dependable. We shouldn't have to swear by anything because we should be known to be honorable, genuine, and reliable people. And we should be this way because this is a reflection of the God we worship. Since the beginning of creation, God has kept His promises to us. Every vow has been shown to be true. And Paul says that every single promise that God has ever made to us is a resounding yes in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, 19 to 22, Paul says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, did not become yes and no. On the contrary, in Him it's always yes. For every one of God's promises is yes in Him. Therefore, through Him we also say amen to the glory of God. Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us. He has also put His seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as our down payment. Because God is faithful to His word, as His people, we should also be faithful to our word." This is part of the criteria that David points to in Psalm 15 as the type of people who are going to dwell with the Lord forever. He says, "Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor, who despises the one rejected by the Lord and honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his word, whatever the cost. Who does not lend his silver at interest or take a bribe against the innocent, the one who does these things will never be shaken." We are to be people with integrity. We are to be people that keep our word, even if it costs us everything. We are to follow our promises through. And now, with all that said, we actually run into a couple of problems with this passage. After declaring that no oaths should be made, as we continue to read through the book of Matthew and in certain places in the New Testament, we're going to see instances of both Jesus and the Apostle Paul giving oaths. And they give that oath in the name of the Lord. In Matthew 26, Jesus testifies under oath. It says, "The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said it.' Jesus told him, But I tell you, in the future you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? See, now you've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. Others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who was it that hit you? Jesus testifies under oath that he is the Messiah. And it cost him his life. And then Paul gives an oath when writing to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 11 to 20. He says, For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I'm not lying in what I write to you. So he makes a declaration in the Lord. He swears by God that everything that he just said is the truth. And so how do we reconcile these passages with Jesus' declaration not to give an oath? Is Jesus contradicting his own words in Matthew chapter 5? Well, first off, we have to remember that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And giving oaths in the name of the Lord was part of the law of Moses. And the oath itself is not the issue. The problem is the system that was put into place so that oaths were given and were not binding. And so Jesus' point again is that we need to live with integrity. The oath is not the issue. It's your willingness to break the oath through whatever system you've put in place to do so that he's speaking out against. And secondly, there will be times when our integrity is in question simply because people don't know who we are. We need to be bound to a declaration because people don't know who we are. And this is why it's okay to swear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, when you're giving testimony in court. Those people don't know you. This is why it's also okay to swear an oath when you're taking public office, or joining the military or the police force or anything like that. You are declaring at that point that you are a person of integrity, so help you God. And this is what's happening in the Galatians passage where Paul swears by God that what he's writing is the truth. The Galatians had never met Paul. And they're not familiar with Paul's character firsthand. And therefore, he's saying, under what I understand to be what God has told me, I swear by His name that everything that I've just told you is true. So these problems that might come up, they're not really problems. There will be times when giving an oath is necessary, but overall, we should be people of such integrity that swearing by anything shouldn't be necessary. And Jesus wraps up by saying anything more than a simple yes or no is from the evil one. When you start putting systems in place with the intention of circumventing the word that you have just given, then you need to understand that you are acting like Satan. For example, when you make a promise and you are very careful with how you word that promise so that you can insert your own personal interpretation in the words that were said, then you're acting like Satan. Basically, if you give a promise and you've got your fingers crossed, you're acting like Satan. Because what people like to do is they like to get their inner lawyer out and they say, yeah, I told you that I would never hit that again, but I'm not hitting it, I'm just touching it. Or, don't hit your sister anymore. I'm not hitting my sister. What are you doing? I'm not touching her. I'm not touching her. I'm not touching her. Right? These are ways of circumventing the law, the promises that we make. And we are guilty of this all the time. We've got to be careful with the promises that we make. And if there is anything in our heart that says, I'm going to make this promise, I'm going to tell somebody that I'm going to do something, but I have no real intention of doing it, then you're acting like Satan. So if we declare ourselves to be Christians, and we have a bad habit of lying, then we are declaring that we don't really know God. And today I'll have one application question for you. How trustworthy are you? How trustworthy are you? If you give your word that something will happen, do people need to check up behind you to make sure that you've done it? Do people need to hound you over and over again to get the thing done that you said you would do? How trustworthy are you? We need to remember that when we speak with our lips, what comes out of us comes from our inner being, the place that Scripture calls the heart. A dependable heart will speak dependable words. An honest heart will speak with honesty. And so if you have come to the point where people are looking at you with skepticism when you make promises, you have revealed your true heart to them. Look, what does the Bible call someone who lies? A liar. And you say, I'm not a liar, I'm just someone that lies sometimes. Now that makes you a liar. And if you are someone who can't be trusted, trust me, that's coming from your heart. Not from outside influences. It's not about how you were raised. It's not about your circumstances at work. It's not about your circumstances at home. That comes from within you. If you feel the need or experience the need to swear by anything other than your own personal character, then you need to repent because you're not an honorable or trustworthy person. And today, as we close out with this last song, this is a great opportunity to set our eyes on Christ and to make a point that today, even if the first half of your entire life was spent lying and manipulating and trying to get what you want, making you an untrustworthy person, God is quick to forgive repented of sins. And so today, as we sing, as we close this service out, I pray that today, if there's anybody in here like that, your heart would be turned towards God, that you would repent, that you would pray, ask for forgiveness, and let's walk together in truthfulness and honesty and integrity for the rest of our days. Let's pray.